As Kirk would say, that was lame. Amen?
Amen.
All right. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hands tall, leave them up, and the ushers will get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, you do now. That will be your Bible. So put your name in it. By the way, speaking of Bibles, I climbed up here last week, and I found a Bible up on the rafter. Yeah, I think they were trying to hit it in the hole right up here and missed, and it went on top. So anyway, if you lost that Bible, your name wasn't in it. Wish it was. Could return it to you, but it wasn't there. As we have been studying, we noticed that Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth. And then he ascended and gave gifts to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We've been studying that in verses 9 through 12. And last week we looked at how long we were going to need to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We saw that in verse 13 as it says this, "Until we come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." We saw that there were three areas that we would have to do this until we came to the understanding that our job was complete. First, it was to the unity of faith. And second, it was till everyone came to the knowledge of the Son of God. And third, until the people came to the perfect man, or as we looked at, fully mature. Now, you can pick up the CD from this from last week, from very interesting things that we learned about the unity of faith and the knowledge of God and the maturity of man. So we see that the goal is to become mature and no longer to stay as children or like babes. We see that in verse 14 where it says that we should no longer be children. Some of your versions say babes, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness and the deceitful plotting. It seems that Paul's prayer and his desire was that the people, that they would grow up. They would become mature and quit acting like immature little babies, to quit being ruled by the desires of their flesh. And they would really, truly walk in the Spirit of God. I think possibly, if you could give me this liberty, Paul was just tired of changing their spiritual diapers. He was just saying, come on now, grow up. It's time not to be children and baby anymore. We saw that in Hebrews where it talks about you should already be teaching instead of needing to be taught. Well, what are the marks of a babe? Well, we see in this particular verse, it says that they were being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There were constantly new winds of doctrine blowing across the church at that time. False doctrines. And you know what? It wasn't just in that time. There are false doctrines that are going across the church even today. And they're not really new. If you would, to be quite honest, the devil, all he's doing is reintroducing them to the church. He's just putting them in a different package. They may have different names, but the purpose is to pull people away from God, to pull people away from that intimate relationship that God desires to have with people. And they're just being repackaged. Let me give you a few examples of some of these. This one I haven't seen for years, so that's why I thought I'd put it in there, because it may want to be popping up here in the near future. But when I was a baby Christian, it was very prevalent. It was called the shepherding concept, the shepherding doctrine. And that's where the pastor and the leaders of the church, they would shepherd the sheep. In other words, they had control over their lives, that the sheep could not do anything without permission of the pastor or the elders. They couldn't buy a car. They couldn't buy a home. They couldn't get married to somebody unless they were given permission. And how sad that is when God desires for us to have a living relationship with Him and to hear His voice. Yes, God can speak to us through individuals, but to be having someone be in charge of you and to rule your life that way, unbiblical. It's not the right thing. And yet it's funny, sheep are so strange at times. They'll come to me and they'll want me to give them the answers to their life. And I'll sit there and know exactly what they're trying to do. They're trying to get me to tell them what to do. And I just lovingly point them back, what is God telling you? And unless you know what He's telling you to do, then don't do anything yet. So you go and you pray about it. Seek the Lord. Find His heart in this matter. And when you do, then you're going to have that confidence to know what to do. I am not going to tell you folks what to do. I'll point you to what the Word says, and I'll let the Word instruct you and guide you in what to do. This next one, faith teaching. It's been around ever since I became a Christian, and without people recognizing it, it's basically just commanding God to do whatever you tell Him to do because you have faith. And if you have enough faith, you can get anything you want, whether it's money or whether it's health. And the bottom line is that when it doesn't happen, other people point at you and say, well, it's because you didn't have enough faith or because you have unconfessed sin. I actually had people come to me when I had some surgery one time and said, if you had enough faith, you wouldn't have to have surgery. What's wrong with you? What sin do you have in your life? I go, gosh, how condemning. How crippling is that name it and claim it doctrine? The other one is the New Age doctrine. It pops up all the time in different packages. Just recently, Marcy and I and our air conditioner had a water tower. Last summer, the wind that came through about 60 miles an hour virtually had it collapse. Everything on the inside just fell. So I had it rebuilt. But we're babysitting, I should say dog sitting. A coast dog. What's a coast dog? A dog that lives on the coast that doesn't understand the desert heat. Now, we've had air conditioners go out in our house, and Marcy and I will just stay in the house with it. We'll turn the fans on high in the middle of the night. You know, if it's too hot, we'll wake up, we'll go out in the backyard, I'll squirt her down with a hose, she'll squirt me down with a hose. Come on, honey, let's go back to bed. 5 minutes later, we're dry, you know, because it's just so hot in there. And our little Phoebe, she's gone through that with us. But she's gone through. But Chloe couldn't experience that. So we went away up to San Diego. Our kids were gone. They said, we'll just stay at our house. Well, one of the things that we decided on doing was going down to a place near San Alejo in Encinitas. And there's a place there called Swami's. Great surf spot. Oh, I love that surf spot. Just enjoyed surfing there whenever I could. And we parked on this side, the north side of it. And we walked all the way down past the campgrounds, all the way down to the bridge. And then we walked and jogged back up and walked and jogged back up. We're not crazy. We don't jog the whole way. We just, you know, run a little bit and then walk. And then when we got back to the car, we were pretty warm. So we were sweating, and up above where we had parked, there was Swami's, which is a New Age thing. There was Swami's meditation gardens. And Marcy said, let's go up there and just cool down. So we walked up to the gardens and stood on the cliffs and looked over the ocean. Beautiful. God's creation, amazing. But right there was a plaque. And it talked about the first temple that was built there. And it says, this temple is a temple to all faiths. And you know what? When you start taking all faiths and saying it's all incorporated here, then what do you have, especially when you look at the things of the meditation, and now today they call it contemplative prayer and this and that and the other. What do you have? You have New Age. And that's all it is, just New Age wrapped in another package. So they don't call it a temple anymore. What is a new one that's coming out today that's wrapped in a new package? It's called the Emerging Church, where they're taking all the different faiths, and they're all over the place. They're taking these different faiths, they're incorporating them into their service so that all faiths have a part of it. You know, and it's almost like trying to take everything and stir it up together and hope you come up with the truth. But yet Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. If there was other ways that we could find truth, then why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus die? There's absolutely no necessity for that. So what does that tell us? It tells us that it's just another deception to get people pulled away from what God has for them. Another one is the deliverance doctrine. You got a problem with overeating? It's a disorder, maybe. Well, what they want to tell you is that you got the demon of gluttony. You got to get that demon cast out of you. You want to stop smoking and you can't? They say, well, you got the demon of tobacco. You got to get that demon of tobacco cast out of you. You got a problem with lust, you got the demon of lust. Get that demon cast out of you. You don't have no demon of gluttony. You don't have a demon of tobacco or a demon of lust. You got a problem with your flesh. And it's a lot easier to blame a demon of something instead of taking responsibility and saying, I got a flesh issue here. My flesh is ruling what I want to do. I'm like Paul the Apostle. He says, those things I know that I should do, I don't do, and those things that I don't do, I am doing. I got a problem with my flesh. But no, it's a lot easier to cast out demons. Then they get into some weird stuff, the spiritual auras. Oh, look at the aura around. You got this color? Oh, that means this about you. And then they had the thing going on for a while in the church. I know they were doing it in the world, but they would feel your bumps. All the bumps on your head. And they would tell you all about you spiritually and your future. I'm surprised they didn't call their church the Church of Lumpies. Some of these things just recycle. And it's so sad. Because God wants us to be rooted and mature in here. The list goes on and on and on. It's just repackaged in ways that can hook you in a new way. But when you understand good doctrine, when you understand the Word of God, you're not going to get deceived by these things. They're not going to hook you and pull you away. All that other junk's going to fall to the side because you're going to know the truth. But spiritual babes, they're deceived. And how does it say they're deceived? By the cunning craftiness of those charlatans, if you would, who lay in wait to deceive and draw people into them, or draw your money unto them. I just heard of something a while back, 2 weeks ago. I heard of the first part for years, where what they'll do is they'll say, if you have an illness, they're on the radio or they're on TV, if you have an illness, send me in some money, a donation, and I'll take my hand and I'll draw a print around it. And I'll mail that to you on a cloth. And wherever your body is hurting, you take that cloth and you put it on your body. And you will be healed. Well, I've heard that one for years. But the second part of it, I would just go, how dumb do you think the sheep are? But they are. Because the second part of it was, and if that hand, that small one that I sent you, didn't work, then what you need to do is send me more money, and I'll send you a bigger handprint. And then you can take that bigger handprint, and you can put it on your body, and you'll be healed. And I go, oh, gosh. And there's people that are so desperate that they're willing to do that. And all they're doing is just reeling you in and lining their pockets. I am totally surprised that these cloths don't have "Made in China" written on them. It is such a sad thing. And yet there's so many sheep that are so immature, they just get coupled in with it. We spent months going through chapters 1-3, learning about all the wonderful things that God has done for us. And once a person grabs hold of that, and they come to that point of falling in love with God for what he has already done for us, then we begin to have that desire and to knowledge to grow in truth. And when we grow in truth, that's maturity. Because what does Jesus say in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 32? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. If you know the truth, you're not going to fall for this junk, and you're going to be set free. You know, right now, people would say to me, some people, you must be a sinner because you got sick. Your voice isn't what it sounds like. You're a sinner. And yet I know the truth. It rains on the righteous as well as it does the unrighteous. It's just part of life. You get sick sometimes. You don't get sick sometimes. It's part of life. But what do? We put our trust in God, not our trust in our faith. Our faith's going to always let us down. But Jesus is always faithful, and we can trust in him. And so the truth is going to set us free. And that's what we as a staff and leaders and people involved in leadership and all parts of it here at this church, we want to help you learn the truth so that you can grow and in the truth and bring pleasure, fulfilling Revelation 4:11. So what are some of the signs, or if you would, the fruit of growth so that we realize we're going in the right direction? We see that in verse 15, and let's just read 16 as well. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head of Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Verse 15a, but speaking the truth in love. There are some that speak the truth, but there's not much love in the way they do it. It almost seems like they're angry. When I was thinking about this and putting this message together, I couldn't help but go back to Pollyanna and that preacher when he was being influenced by the woman on how he should preach and how he would get up there and, you know, he would yell and scream. Maybe the things he was saying were true, but so bad that the chandeliers would start shaking up there. Well, you know, when you speak in love, you don't have to yell. You don't have to be angry. And sometimes people will be speaking the truth, and it's like they have a point to prove, and they're so prone to pound people into the ground, anybody that might have a different view than theirs. And I remember one guy that was here years ago. He would go up to these young kids and they'd have a different view because they're young and don't know the word yet. And he would just hammer on them. And I finally pulled him aside and I said, you know, you may have won that little battle right there, but you lost the war with that kid's soul. He won't ever listen to you again. Speak the truth in love. You see, when we're speaking the truth in love, it's contrast. Many times also from that verse that we were reading about that's talked about, that slight cunning of men who wait to deceive there in verse 14. Because sometimes, sadly, and this breaks my heart, is those that are out there to deceive people seem to have more love than those who are supposed to be really speaking the truth. Their loving mannerisms are part of their whole deception. in an attempt to snare the gullible. And they seem that when they're on the cameras or in front of the mics or the radio, that they're just loving and kind and their whole life is thinking about you. But as soon as they get off the camera and they think the mics are done, they become cold and cunning and calloused because it's an act. We've all seen the results of that with politicians. They think, before the mic and camera goes off, they're talking all this great, wonderful stuff. And then all of a sudden, they think the mic is off, the camera's off, and they get caught talking about what they really think. And it's really sad. You know, the wonderful thing about being a Christian is that we can say something in front of the cameras, and we can say it when the cameras are off the same way, because that's who we are. We're not one way in front of the cameras. And when I say cameras, I'm talking about the cameras of people coming into church on a Sunday. You put your Sunday camera on, or you go to work, or you're in the community. But when you're all by yourself or you're at home, you're a different person. No, we need to be what God's called us to be at all times. Now, do we make mistakes? Do we blow it? Absolutely. Is God faithful to forgive us? If we confess, absolutely. But the sad thing is that there's so many people that are just so hungry that they'll get deceived by that. Or they just want something so bad, they don't care. They feel like they have to be yelled at. It's sad. People are so desirous of love of one way or another, they become prey to those who want to fleece the body. It's important that we speak the truth, dear saints. But it's also important that we speak it in love. And the next part of that verse, in verse 15b, it tells us that we may grow up into him in all things. You know, the Spirit is working in all of us to conform us to the image of Jesus. That's called sanctification. He changes us from glory to glory. And I don't know about you. I am so glad that our God is a patient God. My goodness, if I was God and I had to deal with me, I would have zapped me a long time ago. But God has been patient with me. Why? Because I need it. And if you're anything like me, you need it too. And I'm so glad that he is patient. But does that mean that just because he's patient, it doesn't mean that I don't want to grow in the things of God? No, I want to grow in all things that are pleasing to him. So what we need to do is, what Paul's heart was, is that we will not be immature babes, but that we would grow into maturity and grow in Christ. And that means spending time with Jesus and fellowship and hanging around Christians. You know, it's who you hang around with is what you're going to be like. You hang around with Jesus, you're going to be more like him. You hang around with good, healthy, spiritual Christians, you're going to be more like him or them. You hang around with people of the world, you're going to be like them. And that's why it's so important that we choose who we hang out with. Well, don't we witness? Yeah, we rub up against them. But when they start rubbing up against you and you begin acting like them, you've been hanging out way too long. We need to be more like them, or more like Jesus, so that they can see Christ in us. I want you to notice. Go ahead, answer it. I'll take a break here. I want you to notice that Paul introduces us to the spiritual truth that Jesus is the head of the church in verse 15. Notice that at the very end of verse 15. Where it says, unto all things, who is the head, Christ, but then he goes on and explains the purpose of the head and the body in verse 16, which is important. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. Verse 16, the head from whom the whole body, jointly fits together. Oh, how I wish that all Christians understood that Jesus is the head of the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of this church, and he's in charge. The problem with part of the body of Christ is that there are some people who are seeking to be the head without even knowing it. And you go, what are you talking about, Peter? How does that happen? Well, there are some people who are seeking to impose their will on the whole church. Let me give you an example. Maybe there's some times where the Lord moves upon a person's heart to get involved in a certain ministry, and they're convinced and they know that that's what God wants them to do. And it's a good thing that they're doing, and it's important that they're doing it. They're obeying God, and it's a vital ministry. It's an important ministry. But then all of a sudden, from some place, they get the idea, and from where they get it, I have no idea, that everyone needs to be doing it, or they're missing the mark. They're sinners. Have you ever experienced that with people? That they're doing something, and pretty soon they're trying to impose it onto you, that you have to be doing this as well. And if you're not, they look down at you like you don't know what you're talking about. Many times, I have people come to me and tell me the church needs to be doing this thing or that thing, and yet they're not willing to do anything about it at all. Get involved in it, not at all. They just tell me that I need to be doing this as a church. They'll say to me, you need to be doing X, Y, and Z. And I'll try very lovingly and tenderly saying, well, if the Lord wants me to do X, Y, and Z, and I'll pray about it, I'll do it. But at this point, the Lord hasn't instructed me to do X, Y, and Z. And then I'll point, but it seems pretty apparent that the Lord has encouraged you to be involved in X, Y, and Z. So maybe you need to pray and see if the Lord would have you be involved in X, Y, and Z, and start ministering in that area. And they just X, Y, and Z out of there as fast as they can. Because they like to tell you what to do, but they don't want to do what they tell you what to do. What is that? That's imposing their will on you. Now, does that mean that we're not open to hear anything? God forbid. Saints, you need to know that I desire to hear the voice of the Lord, and I desire to follow his commands in this ministry. That is my heart's desire. I was talking with John Barilaro, and he was just telling me, missionary down in Mexicali, and he was just telling me how exhausted he is, and his body just can't take it any longer. And I said, well, John, you can't do everything. And I pointed to my surfboard on the wall. And I said, John, ministry is like surfing. See, even in the desert, we can get this involvement. He goes, well, what do you mean? I said, well, you take that board right there, you go to the beach, you paddle out to the outside. I said, when we were teaching my kids to surf and John Brown was here, he would take off on almost any wave. And my kids started taking off on almost any wave. And then one day, John told me this later, he said, yeah, one of your kids came to me and says, how come my dad doesn't take off on all the waves? And John looked at him and says, because he knows which wave to take off on. I don't. I just take off on a wave, and when I get up, I look to see if it's a good one or not. And usually I just go straight in and have to battle the surf to get back out. But your dad has wave selection. He can tell when a wave is going to be a good right or a good left, or it's going to be a waste of time. And he won't waste his time on a wave that's not good. And I said, John, we need to paddle out into the lineup with the Lord and just ask him, which wave do you want us to catch, Lord? Because we want to ride the wave that you have us to ride on. See, so surfing can be very biblical. You do know that we do have Carrie Get Ready. We do have very important board meetings in this church. I didn't even get a boo from you, Carrie. So I desire to hear the voice of God. So if you have an idea, I would encourage you to pray to the Lord that the Lord would prepare my heart and the leader's hearts. And then when you pray and you feel it's the right time, you come and you talk to me. And then I'll pray about it and see what the Lord would want us to do. So many ministries have started that way. But I encourage you, don't be someone that comes to me and says, you need to be doing this. Well, what part do you want to involve yourself in? Oh, nothing. I just want to tell you that. Just you need to praise the Lord. I'm not Romaine that would yell at you and tell you to get out of my office. I just say, well, thank you very much. I'll pray about it, and then I'll just see what the Lord says. So I am open because I desire to hear God's voice. I desire to be in his will. Why? Because I acknowledge that he is the head of the body, and I am not the head. Now, I don't want you to start thinking about my big, fat Greek wedding when the girl wanted to go to college, and the daddy said, no, you couldn't go to college. You can't go to college. And she went to the mama, and the mama says, daddy won't let me go, and he says he's the head. And mama said to her, don't worry, because I'm the neck. And wherever the neck wants the head to go, that's where it's going to go. Let me tell you, if you want clarification here, Jesus is not only the head, he's the neck, all right? And we're going to go where he wants us to go. We're not going to jump on anything because it looks like it's the thing to do. We're going to jump on the thing to do because he wants us to do it and be involved in that. Now in verse 16b, I want you to notice that it is the will of God that the whole body be fitly joined together. The whole body fitly joined together. Sadly, we see in the body of Christ today that it is fragmented. Everyone seems sometimes to have their own agenda and they're seeking to promote their own causes. It seems like someone will get an idea and immediately they start to get and try and recruit everybody in the body to rally around them and draw themselves unto them. You know, it's sad when they do that. And people come to me and I understand in the position that I am in that there are ministries in this church and everybody in this church has a vital role to play in that ministry. And they have their teams to work with them in that. But I look at it from up above down as a whole. And I see that the decisions that need to be made, if I make the decision and encourage them to do that, what effect is it going to have on everything else and all those other ministries? Is it going to enhance those? Is it going to come alongside them and be working together? Or is it going to start clashing and overlapping and causing problems? I see it from up above looking down. But unfortunately, some people, because they're in this ministry, that's the most important ministry of all. And when they come, they start gathering people unto their ministry without the overall view of what the body is. If we take that same concept and look at the body of Christ being fitly joined together, that simply speaks of everyone taking their place in the body and doing what God would have them do in the body of Christ. The whole body is not an eyeball. We're not at all an eye. We're not a great big fat ear or a mouth. Every single part of the body has its function to fulfill. And it's dependent on the rest of the body to fulfill that function. You know, your fingers, they work great where they are. I don't want this message to be dry, so I'm going to grab my fingers and my thumb, wrap it around this bottle, and take a drink. My fingers working great at the end of my hand. how great would my fingers work if they were stuck on the top of my head? How could I, if I could even pick it up? Somehow it's up there. How am I going to get it into my mouth? Am I going to pour down my nose and I'm going to stick my tongue out and hope I get some? It doesn't work properly that way. Oh, I need to write a check. It doesn't work that way. Your hand. What if both your hands grew out of your ankles towards each other? What a mess that would be. You want to take off running and they're sitting there playing, you know, twirly thumb. You know, fall on your nose. And then you won't even have your hands to pick you up. Your hands, they belong where they're supposed to belong. They have a function there. They work great where they're at. Can you imagine? And I searched the internet. I couldn't find one. The closest I got was Mr. Potato Head. Can you imagine a body that had all of the appendages stuck every place else than where they're supposed to be? It just wouldn't function. It just wouldn't work. Can you imagine? It would be crazy. How would you like to have your ear at the end of your foot? Say what again? Your eyes at your fingers. I see you. You think I'm not looking? It just doesn't work. That is why the body of Christ so often, when parts seek to be the head or function outside of where God wants them to function, it's dysfunctional and it's not pleasing to the Lord. Please understand this, that every part of the body supplies that special role that it has been designed for. Stop and think about it. How silly would it be for you to go out to lunch? Oh, maybe it's to Maranatha Steakhouse. No, they're closed on Sundays. They're open on Sundays. Now we're talking. Prime rib steak. Medium rare. Juicy. Hate meat that's dry. Might as well just toss it and play hockey with it. So you decide to cut that perfectly prime, oh, just prime rib steak or ribeye or T-bone, whatever you like best, and you cut that perfect piece off and you want to enjoy it and savor it, so you decide to stick it in your ear and start chewing away. It doesn't function that way, does it? And then later on when someone says something to you, say, sorry, I can't hear you. I'm still trying to digest that steak in my ear. Why? You're clogged up because you're not functioning properly. That's why the scripture says, know your calling and election and make it sure. Know what your gifts are and use those gifts for the glory of God. We have been designed to work properly. And sometimes in the body of Christ, just like your body, things aren't noticed. I want everyone to look around. Look at everybody around here in this church. All these people, look around. Look around, you see them? Good looking group of people, huh? Now stop talking, just wait. But how many of you actually saw inside their body with the heart pumping? How many of you saw the liver filtering out all the toxins? How many saw the kidneys doing what they do? How many saw all of that? How many saw the lungs breathing in air and having the oxygen go through those capillaries into the bloodstream? How many of you saw the arteries pumping blood? You didn't see any of that, did you? But you saw a body. And that body functioned properly to get here. Oh, if you're getting older, we may not be functioning the way we used to. We may be a little slower, but our body is functioning properly. And the body of Christ is the same way. We should not try to be what we're not, but we should know what we are and give it all we got every ounce of what we have within us, we give it and we go and we do it. Because then every part is functioning properly. That's what Paul is meaning. The affectional working of the measure of Christ is in every part. It means that every part of the body of Christ is doing what they're supposed to be doing. And as they do that, then we see the body doing what it's supposed to be doing. And not only that, that's when we see the body of Christ increasing as it edifies one another in love. I find it interesting that if you look at the early church in the scriptures, they did not depend on church growth programs to build the church. What did they do? They were the body of Christ, and they were just operating naturally with recognizing that Jesus was the head. And the result was the increase was a natural part of the body just doing what the body does. You see, when we become part of the body of Christ and Jesus is our head, we realize not just our head of our own self, but the head of the church, and we begin to get really good teachings out of the Word of God that are practical, that are applicable, then pretty soon what we do is the Lord brings us to people, and if we're obedient, we just talk to them. Boy, I learned this last Sunday. That really blessed my heart. And they'll go, oh, really? Where'd you learn that? I learned it at our church. Well, what church you go to? Calvary Chapel. Oh, that's that crazy one with the straw bales. Yeah. But we teach the Word of God. You want to come? Yeah. And they come, they get saved. It's not that hard. It's just taking the truth and applying it. One-on-one evangelism. Going and talking with people you know, and the Lord opens the door. And then that next scary thing, inviting them. Would you like to come with me? I'll even come pick you up. Boy, when you see that happen, boy, there's maturity going right there. And what a great thing that is. The early church just naturally did it. And that's why it said, and the Lord added to the church daily as such that should be saved. Now, I want to read verse 16 in its entirety because it's getting back to speaking in truth with love and building one another up with love. And I want to close off with that. And it says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body, what? For the edifying of itself in love. You see, knowledge can puff up, but love builds up. I've heard people that have got a lot of knowledge and they act like they are so superior to you when they're teaching. Instead of just saying, hey, I'm just one of you and I'm just sharing some things that are honest and true. Building you up in love. Knowledge can puff up, but love builds up. Speaking truth in arrogance does not draw people to submit to Christ. You can say the truth, but you can drive people away, and that's not pleasing to God. And so God desires us to build people up in love, to speak the truth with love, and to build people up in love. And as we do that, then we're going all the way back to verse 1. Look what it says. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthily of your calling which you were called. When we do that, when we walk in love, then we're walking worthily of the calling that God has come and desired us to walk in. And this desired walk is desired for all believers, that we walk in love and unity. How do we do that? Well, first, we see according to verse 3, seeking the unity of the Spirit. In verse 4, recognizing that there is only one body, one Spirit, one Lord. And in verse 6, there's one faith, one God and Father of all. So if we learn to speak, and I'm still working on this, the truth and love, and we learn to be in unity of faith on who Jesus is, those are going to be signs that we're moving in spiritual maturity. So my prayer as we close today is that these signs would be in our individual lives. These signs would be in our church. And these signs would be seen by the community, that they would see Jesus. And as we talked about last Wednesday night, we're declared that we are the Naos, the Holy of Holy of the temple, and that that is the position and the place where God's divine glory resided, that God's divine glory would radiate and ooze out of us, and that people in the community would go, I want that peace that they have. And it's so important that we do that. And so instead of looking around at everyone else's faults this week, guys, let's go ahead and look at ourselves and say, Lord, show me and help me that I can walk in the unity of the faith and that I can edify others with the love of Christ and point them to you. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray.